Am I on? There we go. All right. So, as Max said, I'm in the process of going through the LMC local ministerial candidate. And I just want to kind of share how we kind of got into that direction. Last year, you guys voted me in as delegate for this church, for the conference. And I went to conference with Ron and Mac, got to see Mac ordained as a minister. And conference was in Portland, Oregon. And up until that point, I had had some conversations with our former pastor, Ryan Wilson, about directions in ministry and stuff, but nothing had really panned out and didn't really know where anything was going. So while at conference, like I shared, it was just a very moving experience for me. Just the whole thing was amazing, and met a lot of amazing people from all over the country, and it just, you know, was just an amazing experience. And on the way home, I was traveling with Pastor Ron, and he brought up the subject of, you know, maybe going into ministry, and you know, we started talking about it, and I had said that, yeah, I had thought about it, but I really didn't know which direction I wanted to go. Didn't have a clear indication of where God was trying to put me or anything, and so we talked about it, and he brought up, you know, being a consecrated deacon, and I had never heard of such a thing, and so we talked about it a little bit more. And basically, that kind of seemed like maybe something I might be interested in. And to just give you a little background on what that is, it's just a consecrated deacon is kind of a step below a ordained minister, where I would be staying here at the church. I would still be under the conference, but they wouldn't get to tell me where to go. I would stay here and, you know, do my ministry here. And then later on in life, if God calls me somewhere else, I can go on and get fully ordained and go that route and do something different. But for right now, that's, you know, we were talking about it, and that's kind of, I thought, well, maybe that may be what I want to do. So I came home, prayed about it, talked with my mom and dad and family, and got a pretty clear answer. It wasn't just a week after that that I was praying about it, and God gave me a pretty clear yes. That's where I want you to be right now. And so I came back and talked to Pastor Ron, and we started the process, and it's been kind of hasn't gone as quick as I had wanted it to. It's taken a little bit of time, but that's all right. You know, it's taught me a little bit of patience, but we have started. I've started online classes. I'm currently taking a Wesleyan theology class right now, and I'm in the process of just getting paperwork and applications and things like that turned into the conference and getting that step forward. So that's kind of where this is coming from. And so not only do they require that, you know, I preach and get up here and talk to you people and stuff, but it's just also something I need to do. I need to get up here and practice, and you know, if this is where God wants me to be, then this is where I need to be. So, anyway, that is that. The scripture that I want to talk about this morning is a scripture that Pastor Ryan gave to me, or well, shared with me, when I first met him. And it was a very trying time in my life. I was not yet a Christian. I was, and I'll get into that. But anyway, I'll give you a little bit of a background about my life. Some of you may have heard my testimony before. I won't give you the full version. I'll just give you a shortened version of it. But basically, you know, I came to Christ 5 years ago. But before that, I had a fairly normal childhood. You know, mom, dad, aunts, uncles, younger sister, nothing out of the ordinary. You know, I'd come to church with, you know, my grandma Bonnie once in a while when she went to the Four Square Church, and, you know, mom and dad later in my teenage years when on the, you know, major holidays, the Creaster, the Christmas Easter holiday, you know, kind of make them happy. But my early teenage years, I dealt a lot with a depression due to the fact that I had issues with my sexual identity. You know, obviously my weight. You know, there's a lot of things going on in my life that just contributed to mental issues. And so, anyway, I didn't feel like there was anybody that I could talk to about any of this type of stuff. So when we first got internet in our house, that is where I turned to get answers. And that was a horrible decision. That was my downfall. And that's kind of my topic here tonight, or today, is, you know, the battle for our mind. There's so much out there that's so many things that are bombarding us on a daily basis with trying to sway our thoughts and our decisions and pull us away from what we should be thinking about and focusing on. And that's how all this started with me, was with the internet. And like I said, I, you know, went to the internet, started looking to people for answers, trying to figure out how to deal with my life, and I got answers, not the right ones, very bad answers, but, you know, it was people I could talk to, because like I said, I didn't feel like I could talk to my family. So anyway, you know, made it through school, barely, you know, with the help of mom and dad, Grandma Vonnie, Linda Fowler, barely made it through school, but I did, and went on into a short-lived career in EMS, which I loved, but again, I was not in the right mental state for that, and because you're surrounded by death and suffering, and that also led to a lot of my heart growing colder and harder towards God in my later on in life. And so anyway, that's also how, and I'll talk about this in just a minute, but how I got into the occult and everything was kind of through that. But, you know, that's kind of the shortened version of my story is, you know, I had a normal childhood, but at the same time, it wasn't normal because I was dealing with these things. I didn't know how to deal with them, and I looked to the wrong people and listened to the wrong things to figure it out. So fast forward to May of 2018. Okay, I had by this point, I had, you know, I had left Tenasket. I had lived in New Mexico for 5 years, you know, got out of Okanagan County, did my thing, came back. Horrible time down there. That's a whole other story. But I was back up here. I had a good job at the hospital. In fact, I was had just gotten a new position at the hospital where I was, you know, thought maybe I was going into a new career field that I was going to enjoy long term. I was in a long term relationship with another man that I thought I was going to marry. And I was sitting at my desk one day, and two sheriff's deputies walked into our office. And which wasn't horribly unusual. I mean, sheriff's department shows up at the hospital quite often. But I knew exactly why they were there. They didn't have to say anything. They asked me to come out and talk to them in the hallway. So I did. And they told me that they had a warrant for my arrest and a warrant to search and seize property in my house. So we left and spent the next couple hours in the parking lot of my apartment watching them pull boxes of stuff, of my belongings, out of my house as I was being interviewed in the back of a patrol car. Thankfully, they waited to put me in handcuffs till I got out into the parking lot of the hospital. They didn't parade me through the hospital in handcuffs, which was nice of them. But needless to say, it was a bad day. Every emotion you can ever have goes through your body at that point. I was scared to death, had not a clue what was going on. I was angry. I was angry at the cops because they caught me, but yet I wasn't sorry for what I had done. Even though I knew I had what I was doing and what I had done was illegal, I wasn't sorry about that. So anyway, I spent the night in jail. Again, worst night of my life. Couldn't get a hold of family. In fact, it wasn't until the next morning that I got a message from Mom through the jail that they would be there in court. I didn't even know I had court because they don't tell you anything. They just throw in a jail cell with 30 other people and say, have at it. So anyway, fast forward next few weeks, trying to put my life back together a little bit. Had to quit my job. Trying to put my house back together, because if anybody has ever gone through this, when the cops raid your house and they go through things, they don't put them back. They don't put anything back where they get it. They just dump it out on the floor. Your clothes, they just pull your drawers out, dump it out on the floor. Cupboards, pull all your pots and pans out, dump it out on the floor. All your books, dump them out on the floor. Your mattress, rip your bed apart, just throw it on the floor. So anyway, I had woken up one morning. It had been a week or two. And I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was obviously feeling sorry for myself. We had already been to see a lawyer, and I had kind of gotten an idea of what the future may hold. And it wasn't good. I was looking at maybe 20 years to life. And I wasn't sure how I was going to handle that. I didn't know if I could handle that. And so I was sitting there at the table and came to the conclusion that maybe I wasn't as good a person as I thought I was. You know, maybe there was some things wrong with me. And so I made the decision that I needed to talk to somebody. But the first thing I needed to do was I needed a Bible. And up until this point, I didn't have one. I had gotten a few over the years through, you know, family and stuff, but I had lost them or thrown them away, whatever, you know, I didn't keep any of them. And up until this point, the only Bible that I had was a Satanic Bible that I got as a free membership gift from the Satanic Temple of Seattle when I signed up with them. Obviously, that wasn't doing me any good, so that got thrown in the garbage. So I called Mom, and I said, asked her if Pastor Ryan, who I had met in passing but didn't really know at this point, if he might have a spare Bible for me that I could have. And, of course, she said, obviously, she said yes, that he probably did. All they needed to do was call him. So she gave me his number, and I called him. It was a very brief conversation. I didn't give him any information. I just said I was going through some things, and I needed a Bible. And really, the only thing I remember about the conversation was his very enthusiastic, yes, I have a Bible, please come get it. It was so enthusiastic. So anyway, we came up with a time for me to come up and get it. I do remember Mac was here, and I knew Mac from EMS, but I didn't know him well. We just kind of worked together a little bit here and there, and I walked into the church. I'm not even sure I said hi. I grabbed the Bible from Ryan and walked out the door. But I went home, and I sat down, and I opened the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and I started reading. And I just started reading from there. And I just got this overwhelming feeling that that's where I needed to be. And so it was a couple days later. I had been reading through. I was in, I think, probably Exodus maybe at the time. Probably didn't understand a whole lot of what I was reading, but I was reading it anyway. And I got a call from Ryan and wanting to know if I wanted to meet for coffee and talk. And I said, well, might as well. I need to talk to somebody. So that was pretty much the beginning of the end of that. Met for coffee, and I spent the next 4 hours in front of that man sobbing and pouring my guts out and probably making him the most uncomfortable he's ever been in his life. I know I said things to that man that he's never heard from another person. He's told me that, you know, and but he never once told me to stop, walked away. He just let me spew. And the one thing that I will always remember is when I was all done and I was just kind of sitting there, just processing what I had just told him, because I had told him things I had never told another living person. And he looked at me and he said, "That's who you were. That is not who you are." And at first I didn't really understand that, but he explained it. And then he gave me the verse that I want to share with you this morning, which is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And he gave me that verse, and he told me to go home and write it down and post it on my wall and put it on a note card, put it in my Bible, put it in my wallet. And anytime that I started thinking about things that I shouldn't be or having doubts or anything, to pull that out and read it and then to call him. So that's what I did. So anyway, that's the verse that I want to talk about this morning. And that's what I want to talk about, is how the world is, like I said, is bombarding us with things that are trying to pull us away from God and the battle for our minds. So, excuse me. Anyway, so the first part of that verse, in fact, the first word of that verse is the word finally. And I like that because it's, well, first of all, let me just say that this letter was written by Paul to the church of Philippi. And Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter. Okay? So that also speaks to me a little bit. But anyway, the first word of this verse is finally. And that word is very important because it means above all else. Above everything else, listen to this. Forget about whatever else I've said before. If you take anything else away from this, from what I say, this is it. And so you can see that this is important. And so when it goes on, so finally, brothers and sisters, which is us, which was them, the church of Philippi, whatever is true. Okay. Well, what is true anymore? Okay. We can all open our phones right now and look up Fox News, CNN, Twitter, Facebook, whatever, and see something, but we don't know if it's true or not, for one. But that's not, I don't believe that's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about things that are true in Christ. So what's true in Christ? This is God's word. So that's what we need to be looking at. Whatever is true, that's what we need to be focusing on. So that's what we need to do to help ourselves. Our minds are the starting point for our behavior. So when we let these things into our minds, and we let these things fester in our minds, they grow in our hearts. And that's what we project out to other people. And when we let our minds wander, our hearts bend and they break under the pressure. And that's when Satan gets a foothold. Okay? And that's, we don't want that. So Paul's saying not to let this happen. So he's saying, when you start thinking about things that are bad, when your mind starts to wander where it shouldn't, stop, think about the things that are true, which is God's word. Be proactive and think about the things that are true, that are honest, the truth in God's word. You know, don't put a stumbling block in front of yourself. Put a stumbling block in front of Satan. Don't let Satan get that foothold. So God, through Paul, is giving us the tools to counter Satan's lies and to counter his grip on our lives and our minds. So the second point, second part of that verse is whatever is noble. So noble can mean righteous, virtuous, honest, upright, moral, uncorrupted. There's nothing noble about Satan. We all know that. There's nothing righteous about him. Virtuous, honest. He lies. Lies to us daily. So, again, we need to think about the things that are not that. Think about God's word again. You know, let's go back to what, you know, what God says in His Word, you know, that we can overcome these things. We don't have to worry about these things if we just give them to Him. When I was writing this sermon, one of the things that I found myself doing was getting distracted. And that brought me back to when I was in school. Like I said, I wasn't a good student. I didn't like school. I didn't like learning. I wasn't a fast learner, and I was easily distracted. And it could have been just things in school that were distracting. Could have been things that were going on in my life. But nonetheless, it was distracting. And I felt myself getting distracted when I was writing the sermon, too. You know, I was sitting there typing it out, you know, and my phone would ding. Well, guess what? I had to look at it. Because that ding might be important, you know. I might be missing something, you know, that's going on. I wasn't, but, you know, that's where your mind goes. So I felt myself, I caught myself constantly having to turn my phone off or put it on silent or take it into my room and just forget about it because I'm easily distracted. Something else that I found was that this writing the sermon was also very convicting. I found that I was spending way too much time on social media. So I got rid of Instagram. I got rid of Twitter. I got rid of all these news sites that I go to. I got rid of a lot of the things that I didn't need to be doing. And I'm not saying all these things are bad all the time, but we need to be paying attention to not only how much time we're spending with them, but what they're giving us. And when they start taking our time away from God, that's when it becomes a problem. So, like I said, there are lots of distractions in the world, politics, news, social problems, lots of things going on in the world right now, you know. Earthquakes in Turkey and Syria right now, all over the news. You know, wars, rumors of wars all over the world. You know, spy balloons flying over the United States. All this stuff is meant to distract us. It's stuff that, yes, is important to a degree, but at the same time, we can't let it pull our focus away from God. And that's kind of what I'm getting at here. God should be getting all of our focus. We need to pay attention to what we're doing and what's going into our minds and what's going into our hearts. We need to be spending as much time as we can reading God's Word, because then it will make the things that come at us from the outside world easier to handle. We also lead by example. So if, you know, I'm not a parent, I don't have kids, so I'm not going to tell anybody how to parent here. But if somebody sees me sitting on my phone 24/7, what are they going to want to do? Sit on their phone 24/7. But if I'm sitting here reading my Bible, or, you know, watching a documentary on the foundation of our church or something like that, that's going to set a better example than me playing Angry Birds or Candy Crush. So, just something for me to think about, something for maybe you to think about as well. we've all heard the curiosity killed the cat. Okay. Well, what if curiosity might say just save the sinner? So if, you know, we're sitting at the coffee shop, instead of being on our phone, maybe reading scripture, instead of that person that's sitting across from us seeing us playing on our phone, they're seeing us reading scripture, they're not going to want to see us, or they're not going to want to play on their phone. They're going to want to know what we're reading. That just might save somebody's life. So we need to be thinking about that. We need to be thinking about the honest, upright, moral, and uncorrupted things that don't leave a whole lot of room for the garbage that Satan is throwing, not so secretly throwing at us on a daily basis. You know, that we need to get rid of the empty spaces that allows all that bad stuff to come into play. The next part of that is whatever is right. Loving whatever is right, doing whatever is right. Now, I'm not talking about what is right from a human standpoint, but what is right from a godly perspective. And again, that comes from Scripture. We need to be loving people. We need to be loving Christians. We need to be out there making disciples. We need to be showing the world that God loves us, He loves everybody else. And, you know, we can't do that if we're on our phones or being distracted by everything else that's in the world. Like I said, I'm not trying to make this sound like that we shouldn't be on our phones all the time, but, you know, that's where we get a lot of our information from anymore, is our phones, tablets, TVs, movies, newspapers. And we need to be careful with that. You know, if we're constantly thinking about something, take money for example, that's all we think about. You know, how we can make money, how we can make more money, how much money we have, how much money we can save, you know, all that stuff. Then that's what's going to be in our heart, and that's what we're going to project to other people. But if we give that to God and say, okay, Lord, take these thoughts and make them yours, then we can focus on the fact that God provides for us. He's giving us this money. He's providing for us. And then we can focus on the things that we can do to help other people because God has provided for us. So, just another thought there. So like I said, Paul's saying, you know, focus on the right things. Don't focus on the negative things out there. I lost my place there, but anyway. Think about the greatness of God. Think about God's beauty in His creation. All we have to do is look outside. You know, some of us don't like winter. I being one of them. But, you know, you can't help but think about how beautiful everything is sometimes. You know, even on the days that it's cold and gloomy and everything. But, you know, it's part of life. Right things are godly things. You know, like I said, I struggle with this just like anybody else does. I get caught up in the news and the horrible things going on in the world. But I have to make a conscious effort to put those things aside and you know, focus on God a little bit more. But with God's help, we can do this. The last point, the fourth point, kind of encompasses the last half of this verse. Whatever is pure, okay? Pure meaning having a homogeneous or uniform composition, free of dirt, pollutants, infectious agents, or unwanted elements, containing nothing inappropriate or extraneous, okay? seems still pretty self-explanatory. Can't be thinking about the bad things in life. Can't be thinking about that pornography that used to rule my life. And when things come on TV or pop up on my phone that might trigger some of those past memories, I have to make that conscious effort to put those aside and focus on God's word. And remember what Paul's saying here is we have to make the conscious effort to do that. And he's giving us, like I said, the tools to do that. So in a spiritual context, our hearts follow our minds. So thinking about things we cannot change will only bring us misery. So why think about them? It's easy to stand up here and say it. It's not easy to do it sometimes. But we all learn. So the next part, whatever is lovely, beautiful, especially having a pleasing or charming way, enjoyable, delightful, inspiring love or affection. That's God to a T. Think about things God has made. Summer sunset, hike in the mountains. When I was a kid, my best friend, my next door neighbor, and I used to spend our summer nights just sleeping under the stars. No tent, just a blanket out on the lawn, sleeping bag, and we just watched the stars all night. We'd stay up all night till the sun came up, and then we'd sleep all day. But, we weren't in awe of the stars because God made them. We were more in awe because it was space, and, there might be aliens that would come and abduct us in the middle of the night, or something to that effect. But or we'd be trying to count stars or find constellations. But looking back on it, it's God's beauty. So we think about those types of things, and give credit to God. He made those things for us. He made those things for Him to, to make this world. So if we keep our minds filled with the better things and don't give room for the ugly things, then, like I said, it just makes for our hearts better. Whatever is admirable, deserving admiration, fitted to excite wonder, wonderful, marvelous, deserving the highest praise, most excellent. Obviously, that is God. Webster's dictionary does not put God in that definition. In fact, none of the dictionaries do. But that is a perfect definition of God. God deserves everything we can give Him. He deserves our entire thought process. He deserves our hearts. He works for us, so why can't we work for Him? He created us in the likeness of Him. Somebody in my Wesleyan theology class the other night said that, he could have created us in the likeness of a slug, which is very true, but he didn't. I don't think that's the direction that conversation was really going, but we need to try to put aside our daily struggles with things that we are focused on that we shouldn't be focusing on. And then the last part of that is, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so out of all that, Paul is telling the church of Philippi that if you just do these things, if you just think about these things that are, you know, that are lovely and noble and pure and everything that I just described or that he just described, we can put more of our focus on God, and we can block out some of the other things in life that don't matter. And so, like I said, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Now, I can tell you, when I was in jail, I wasn't thinking about writing a letter to my family. I wasn't thinking about telling people how to live a better life, at least that first night in jail. I was thinking about, you know, the guy in the bunk next to me, that why he was there and if he was going to kill me in the middle of the night, or if anybody was going to ask me why I was there and if I was going to get beat up. So Paul had a different outlook on life. Now, when later on, when I spent my 6 months in jail after I was convicted, after a couple years of in and out of courts and stuff, that changed. And, you know, I spent a little bit more time talking to the other inmates about Christ, and things were a little different then. I was prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for the first night in jail. So, like I said, God calls us to be disciples, but we can't do that if our hearts and our minds are filled with junk. So we need to help other people see how they can focus on God. You know, we need to be proactive in our walk with God. And so one of the last things I want to say is there's a guy I watch on YouTube, and he's a Australian plumber, which I know is kind of weird, but he's a Christian, and he hasn't always been a Christian. When I first started watching his videos, he wasn't a Christian. And then at some point, something changed, and he is now. And he, at the end of every one of his videos now, the last thing that you see before he turns off his camera is in his truck, where he stores his equipment, is a bumper sticker. And it says, "No God, no peace. No God, no peace." And I just love that, because it is so true. So let us think about whatever is true. Let us think about whatever is noble, but whatever is right, whatever is pure, about whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable. And let us think about whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Because if we think about these things and we focus on these things, then I think we can have better lives. We can have lives that are filled more with God's word and God's spirit than with the junk of the world. And I think we would be happier. And I know just from my personal experience that I am happier when I'm reading God's word than I am reading Twitter and focusing on the negative comments of the world and everything else that's going on around out there. yes, I still try to keep an eye on what's happening, but I have a mental filter now of what's good and bad. And when I start getting down on myself, it's because I know I'm focusing on the wrong things. You know, when I start feeling bad, when I start, not spending as much time reading my Bible or studying, it's because I know I'm spending too much time on my phone or too much time on YouTube or whatever else. And so I have to make that conscious choice to say, okay, I'm done. Put that stuff aside and focus on the right thing. So I would like to pray for us. I'd also like to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. Hopefully it wasn't too painful. So thank you. So anyway, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for my family that could be here this morning. It is just a blessing. I've been working on this for a couple months now, and everybody has just been super supportive, and I just couldn't have asked for anything better. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to be with me as I travel this journey, that you continue to guide me in the direction that you want me to go, and not the direction that I think I need to go or that I want to go. Lord, I just ask that you would be with Mac and Ron as they mentor me, and just give them the guidance that they need to, and help shape me into the person that you want me to be. Lord, I also pray for everybody here today. As we leave this afternoon, we go about our business, go about our lives. Just keep everybody safe, and just help remind us that we need to focus more on you. We need to keep an eye on what's coming into our minds and into our hearts. And I just pray that you would help us do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.